I want to ask the adults to think for a minute. What kind of a faith do you have? You see, what do you mean, what kind of a faith do I have? Well, what kind of a faith do you have? Is it a blind faith? Somebody says to you, why do you believe? What do you say? Well, I just believe. That's a blind faith. That's a blind faith. Do you say, well, my mom and dad believed. Oh, okay. So you have an inherited faith. You have an inherited faith. I've had young people say to me, not here, but I've had young people to say to me in youth rallies and other times, well, I go to church on Sunday because it's a small price to pay for peace at home. Inherited faith. Do you have no faith? Do you know that in a recent study, Gallup, American people ask, what is your faith? 41% of the American population said, none. None. I don't have any faith. What kind of a faith do you have? Our fair booth this year is unique. If you looked at the banners, if you've looked at the things we have been circulating for the past 3 months, you surely realize that we are addressing one of the major challenges of the 21st century. We're interested in education. We're not just handing things out. We're not entertaining. We're addressing major challenges of the 21st century. Major challenges that we face, that our kids face. Is there a God? Which God are we talking about? Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. How do you know that's true? In this age of pluralism, we have a lot of people who don't believe that. That's not politically correct anymore. I didn't know it's right. Why do people have doubts, including us, including our young people? We got a copy of the Gospel Herald this week. That's a magazine, a Canadian paper. I put copies of it out here periodically because I know the people that produce it. They're brothers in Christ. They do a good job. And in this month's issue, there's an article that was done by a professional group. And they were talking to young people who called themselves atheists who were formerly members of the church. Young people who have left the church. Some of our kids could very well be in this group. They asked them to explain why they had decided there was no God. Three reasons stood out. Number one, they haven't been taught to know there is a God. They haven't been taught. They say, well, when I was growing up, my parents went to church. They dragged me to church, but they never explained to me why we were doing that. They never gave me a basis of belief. They never told me anything about why they believed. And the good questions young people ask have not been answered in many times. Why is there human suffering? Why are there disasters? How do you explain what happened with Hitler? How do you explain the tsunamis? How do you explain cancer, old age, pain, suffering? We're in a drug-infested culture, which offers alternatives to those questions. The second reason these young people gave who have left the church and now call themselves nun or atheist have said they have seen a lack of commitment in adults. They have never seen commitment. The priorities of their parents have not included God. The priorities of the people that they have been told to respect have not included God. And hypocrisy has been the rule. Lots of people say things, but in reality they don't do them. Their priorities do not reflect their faith. And number three, they don't see the importance of faith in their lives. They don't see the importance of faith in their lives. You know, the more you think about that, the more you realize the deck is stacked against our kids in this regard. Because all they got to do is turn on their television set and they'll be given an alternative view. All they got to do is look at their friends and how their friends are living, they'll get an alternative point of view. All they have to do is to listen to their hormones and they'll get an alternative point of view. It's important to understand that when you're my age, you can look back and see the importance of God being in your life in terms of morality, in terms of the choices you make, in terms of sex, in terms of what you do with substances. Our kids have no foundation to do that. If they're not taught, if they're not given a foundation, then the only way they can learn is the hard way. And unfortunately, with meth and marijuana and LSD and alcohol and on and on and on, once you've made that choice, there is damage. It's just a question of how much. We as Christians have a responsibility to address this question. Our fair booth says to people, test your knowledge of God's design and the world around you. Do you understand that we don't believe just because we were dragged to church? Just because it is socially acceptable in our family? Just because, as one young man said to me, Daddy will beat the tar out of me if I don't. That's no foundation of faith. I would hope that many of us at least would be able to say, when asked the source of your faith, because I have my faith that I have built and studied and learned. May I say to you as a brotherhood, as brothers and sisters in Christ, God has called us to do what we're doing in this fair booth. God has called us to answer the challenges of faith. You can't be the kind of parent God wants you to be if you're not answering the challenges of faith to your child. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, the writer says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you of the reason for the hope that you have. Now notice, it doesn't say there that you're to only give responses to the atheist. It doesn't say you're only to give responses to somebody who is in the newspapers. Give an answer to everyone who asks you. That's your kid. That's your grandkid. That's the young people that attend here. That's the people of Cass County. And we can do this in lots of different ways. One way we can do it is through the media, through printed word. We have materials in our little track rack you can take and use. We have a bi-monthly newspaper that this congregation has been involved with. We have all kinds of booklets. There's tons of stuff back there in the office that you can use. And you know, it isn't up to you as a parent. You know, a lot of times when I talk to people about this, people say, well, I just don't know how to answer all those questions. No, neither do I. Our job as Christians is not to know all the answers. None of us are that smart. But we need to know where to find the answers. And that we can do. It's important to understand that God calls us to give an answer to everyone. And I hope if some of our kids decide to be atheists, if they turn against God, if they turn against the church, that they will not be able to say, well, nobody tried to convince me that I needed to be a believer. I hope we never have that onus upon us. Now, sometimes we can do this in personal challenges. And I hope you won't misunderstand this next statement. But I came to this congregation because I had a ministry. My ministry has been to personally challenge atheism on a national and international scale. I'll be with you one more Sunday and then we'll be gone for quite a while. We'll be doing programs in places where this kind of challenge is addressed. It's important to realize Paul did that. He did a lot better than I do it. But it's interesting to look how Paul handled this. I want you to notice something. I'm reading here in Acts 17, beginning with verse 16. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day. We're going to the marketplace next Sunday. And throughout that week, when we do programs, we don't do it in church buildings. Most of the time, our programs are in VFW halls. They're in motel meeting rooms. They're in public auditoriums. We try to go to the marketplace. We try to follow Paul's example here. A group of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. And some of them asked, "What is this babbler going to say?" And others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." And they said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. So they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting?" We're not asking you to do that. That's what I do. And I do it, somebody said, because I'm stupid, and that may be true. I do it because I have been trained in these areas. I do it because I see a need, and I believe God has called me to that need. I may be misguided, but we have seen some incredible results. That's one way of meeting these challenges. And sometime down the road, we need to have a public outreach here in this community and give me the opportunity to present to the community the kind of thing I will be doing in De Quincey, Louisiana, 2 weeks from today. But it's important to understand that this personal challenge thing is what our ministry is about, and this congregation is involved in it. But you're not asked to do that. You're asked simply to know where to find the answers. But that is one way of challenging it. Another way to challenge it is what Jesus did. You know, one of the most beautiful passages, at least in my mind beautiful, is Mark 9, beginning with verse 22, dealing with this. You have a father that had a child that was really, really, really sick. You ever had a really, really, really sick kid? Boy, I can remember when Wendy had convulsions. I remember it just scared the living daylights out of me. I was frantic. And some of you have been down that kind of road. And the father comes to Jesus and he says, "If you can do anything, please take pity on us and help us." And Jesus says, "If you can, everything is possible for him who believes." And then listen to the father's response. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Jesus, help me overcome my unbelief." Can you relate to that? What the father is saying, "Yeah, God, I believe, but I'm racked with doubt." Don't you have doubts? Aren't there times when you don't have any answers? Aren't there times when you're scared to death? Maybe because your child is sick. Maybe because your child has got something wrong that you don't know how to fix. And what's interesting here is that Jesus provides an answer. He provides an answer by letting this man see the power of God work in his life. I always get a charge out of visiting with Audrey. Audrey is 93 years old. We all know she doesn't have a whole lot of time left. She's got more years behind her than she's got in front of her for sure. One of the things that amazes me about this woman is that when you sit there and talk to her, inevitably she talks about how thankful she is that there are people helping her along this path. And I would hope that as her family watches this, as the kids watch this, But the message that comes across to them is, this is what Christianity is about. This is what life is about. I hope that this experience, that perhaps one of the last evangelistic things Audrey does on this earth, is to show her grandkids what real faith is about. Lord, Lord, help me overcome my unbelief. You do that by seeing God work. You do that by seeing families motivated to come to the aid of one who is nearing the end of their life. When my father approached death, you know what happened to my two atheist brothers? They left town. Because you see, when you don't have faith, you don't have the capacity to face the end of life. You don't have the capacity to deal with problems related to this temporal body. And you see this throughout Scripture, you know. Thomas is one of those things that just radiates the capacity for us to understand the difficulties that are involved in life. In John 20, we often remember the incident that occurred. Jesus comes to them, starting in verse 24, and he says, "Peace be to you." And the Bible says that in the process of that, Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. And the other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord." Now, this is the Thomas. There was a power to strength not long before that. You go back to John, the 11th chapter, beginning with verse 16, when Jesus is going to Lazarus and is probably going to get him killed in the view of the apostles, because people have been after Jesus trying to kill him. And Thomas jumps out in front of all the apostles in chapter 11 and he says, "Let's go get killed with him." Does that sound like doubting Thomas to you? At one time, this man was the pillar of strength. But then Jesus dies. And the disciples are asked to believe what you're asked to believe, that Jesus rose from the dead. And Thomas's response is, "I just can't believe it." So how did Jesus respond to that? Did Jesus say, "Well, Thomas, that's just too bad. You had your chance, you blew it"? That is his response. Did he say to Thomas, "Well, you know, I don't know what else I can do"? Well, let's read what he did, starting in verse 27 of chapter 20. A week later, the disciples were within the house again, and Thomas was with them. Even the door of the doors were locked. And Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be to you." And he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put your hand out here into my side and stop doubting and believe." Jesus dealt with doubt, but he didn't condemn it. You know, doubt's not bad. Doubt's not bad. Unresolved doubt is tragic. God calls us to answer the challenges of our own young people. God calls us to answer the challenges that come about because kids see us weak and sometimes hypocritical. And because sometimes we haven't taught them as well as we should have. It's important to understand that what we are doing in this exhibit is saying to this community, as well as to ourselves, as well as to our young people, look, the evidence is all around you. God has never called man to blind faith. Let me emphasize that. God has never called man to blind faith. Don't ever say to a kid, "Well, you just have to believe." No. That's not the way God has functioned. You can know why you believe what you believe. In Proverbs 8, way back in the early history of the earth, listen to what God says. It's wisdom talking here, and he says in Proverbs 8, beginning with verse 1, "Does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights along the way, where the paths meet, she takes her stand besides the gates leading to the city. At the entrance, wisdom cries aloud. To you, O men, I call out. I raise my voice to all mine. You who are simple," that's me, that's you, right? "You who are simple, gain prudence. You who are foolish, gain understanding. Young people, you need to know why you believe what you believe. Whether it's an atheist or whether it's a Christian, you need to know why you believe what you believe. And the wisdom passage in Proverbs says, you need to have wisdom. You need to have understanding. Verse 6, listen, for I am worthy things to say. I open my lips to speak what is right. My mouth speaks what is true. He goes on and says, all the words of my mouth are just. None of them is crooked or perverse. To the discerning of them that are right, to the faithfulness of those who have knowledge, choose my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than gold. Wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her. If you have a reasoned faith, if you know why you believe what you believe, you're not going to be thrown when death comes to those you love. And I'm saying that from experience. You know I struggled when Phyllis died. But my faith sustained me. Why? Because it wasn't a blind faith. There were nights when I went back and started all over again, looking at the evidence, asking myself, why am I a Christian? You're equipped for that. That's why this passage says you need to know. You need to understand. You need to be an intelligent thinking person. If you are an intelligent thinking person, you'll be a man or a woman of faith. Proverbs 8, beginning with verse 22, goes on and talks about wisdom in every aspect of the creation. You can't look at the ocean. You can't look at the sky. You can't look at the beauty of the world around us and not have convictions about God's creation. Psalms 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. Look out into space. Look at the pictures that are coming now as we look at all the marvelous things that we are learning about the creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. The very first verse of Genesis gives us testable, easy to understand statements. In the beginning, there was a beginning. God created time. He created space. God created the heaven, the heaved up things, everything in space, and the earth. Those are testable statements. Those are statements that any reasonably well-educated person can look and can know is true. You can move on into Psalms 139. It tells you, look at your body. David says, I will praise you, Lord, because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. And I know that full well. Isn't that amazing? That we have a woman that we have watched and learned from who is 93 years old. Can you imagine a machine running 93 years? Richard got a new car. Did you know that? Well, it's new to him. I'm so thankful. It scared me to death. He'd run that little red rattle trap with 180,000 miles all the way over to Peoria. I thought, man, it was just a question of time. Thankfully, he short-circuited that one. But Richard knows that truck won't last forever. I will praise you because I am fearfully, wonderfully made. Jesus continued to emphasize, looking at the creation around us. Listen to Matthew 6. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Why do you worry about your clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They don't labor or spin. And yet I tell you that Solomon in all his splendor was not dressed like one of these. Jesus used the world around him. The parables are full of natural things, things people knew. These weren't intellectual highbrows he was talking to. It was you and me. And he said, look at the evidence. You are not called to blind faith. Romans 1, beginning with verse 19, what can be known of God is plain. It's easy to understand. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power, His divine nature are clearly seen. How? Blind faith? How? Inherited faith? How? Because Dad said, just believe it and shut up? No, listen to what he says. Being understood from what has been made, so men are without excuse. We go out to the 4-H fair, I'm always amazed at the diversity of animals. I'm always amazed at what kids can do with rabbits and sheep and cattle. Of course, I'm a city boy. I don't know anything about those creatures. But I'm amazed at the beauty and the wisdom and what the kids can do with those animals. The passage talks about what happens later on when you don't have that kind of appreciation, when the natural world gets away from you, when you turn away from God and away from building a sound, solid faith. Beginning with verse 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth with their wickedness." Verse 25 says, "They exchange the truth of God for a lie, and they worship and serve created things rather than the Creator." My brother Richard serves the Creator, not the truck. My brother Richard believes in God and lives a life compatible with God's teachings. He doesn't worship the gasoline. That truck's got all the bells and whistles on it, but that's not what impressed upon him. What impressed upon him was that that truck had less than 50,000 miles and he thought he could get a lot of mileage out of it. See, he's concerned with serving the Creator, not the created things. God has not called you to blind faith. Young people, know why you believe what you believe. God gave you a brain. Use it. Know your faith. Man, I finally say to you that God's plan of salvation requires a thinking response. You remember what Peter said on the day of Pentecost? Save yourselves. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. God will not force you to go to heaven. You want to go to hell? God has given you that right. You can choose to spit in God's face. And you do that when you deny Him. It's kind of interesting. You remember Paul was talking to a man named Agrippa in Acts 26, beginning with verse 28. The King James says, "Almost you persuade me to be a Christian." The more accurate translation of that passage is, "In such a short time, you think you can persuade me to be a Christian?" Why would Agrippa say that? Why would he say, "Do you think you can convince me that quickly to be a Christian?" You see, I'm convinced Agrippa knew the cost. Agrippa knew that he needed to make a change in his life. Agrippa knew that selfishness and arrogance and egotisticalness and using people and destroying people's lives was not something he could continue to do if he became a Christian. So he says, "Do you think in such a short time you can persuade me to give up all that?" Joshua 24, verse 15, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." We don't come to the city of Dowagiac with this exhibit to say that this is an emotional response you need to make. We're not preaching emotionalism. If you want emotionalism from this pulpit, you need to get a different preacher, because I'm not going to motivate you by emotionalism. And I'm not going to motivate you by tradition. Some of you are here this morning because your families are here. You may have been dragged forcibly to this building. But tradition is not the basis by which we come to faith. We come to Dowagiac and say to them, you need to know that God is. And we want to encourage you to look at the creation, look at God's design, look at God's creation, look at the wisdom around us. And look at those of us here at M51 who want to support you and love you and be with you through the good and the bad. That's the message we bring to this community. And that's the message this community desperately needs to hear. God's plan of salvation requires a thinking response. I urge you this morning to decide what you will believe, but do it intelligently. Don't do it blindly. Don't do it because it's inherited. And I would beg of you, don't be a nun. Because a nun has nothing to offer but heartbreak and pain and suffering. and difficulties in life. If you're not a Christian, make a thinking response. If we can be of assistance to you in any way this morning, we urge you to come and express that. As together we stand and sing to encourage you, won't you please come?